for the remainder of our time then, let us return to these verses that we read from principally Genesis chapter 12. That's the chapter we want to focus on tonight, Genesis chapter 12. We began a short series on the life of Abraham, and last week we used that as an introduction to his life, and there we noticed that God was a new beginning with God, a new beginning after all that had happened throughout the previous chapters of Genesis. God was now beginning to work, and he selected a family for himself, and now he was going to work his plan of redemption through Abraham, or Abram as he was at this time. The title that I want to give to the sermon tonight is The Life of Faith Begins. The Life of Faith Begins. We are studying Abraham because obviously he is a very important character in the Old Testament. But he is an example of what the life of faith is and how that life works out in everyday ordinary experience. And as we will look at the life of Abraham, it will mirror the life of the true-hearted Christian. And the things that we see Abraham grappling with are the things that the true, genuine Christian will also grapple with. So the life of faith begins. I have three things that I wish to say from this chapter, but before I highlight these, just one or two background comments that might help us to understand one or two things. Abraham's father was Terah, and he had three sons. We know that from verse 27 of chapter 11. And Terah, Abram's father, left with Abram, Sarai, and Lot. They went together. They left Ur of the Chaldees, and they travelled to the promised land, or they began to travel to the promised land. Lot was the son of Abram's late brother Haran. Now I mention Haran because Abram's brother was called Haran, but also Terah died in a place called Haran. So it's easy for us to get confused when we see these words. So there was an individual, Abram's brother, called Haran, and there was a place called Haran where Terah, Abram's father, died. I'll have another comment later on that might even make things a bit less clear later on. So these four people left Ur of the Chaldees: Abram, Sarai, Lot, and Terah, Abram's father. There was another brother, Nahor. He remained. And this might help us to remind ourselves of some of the individuals in the story. Nahor was the man who stayed. He stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah was the man who stopped. He was stopped by death. He went so far, but he didn't go in to the promised land. Lot was the man who strayed. He went with Abraham, but he settled down in the wicked city of Sodom. So Nahor stayed behind. Terah was the one who stopped and didn't make it into the promised land. And Lot was the guy, the gentleman, who strayed and who did not stay with Abraham. Now, these four who set off from Ur of the Chaldees, they arrived in Haran, as I said. But in the book of Acts, when Stephen is before the Sanhedrin and he begins to offer his defense before the people in the Sanhedrin, he calls Haran, the place, Karan. So, Haran and Karan are the same place. It's in Mesopotamia, Syria, or Iraq, as we would probably know it today. Ur of the Chaldees was a city 10 miles west of the Euphrates in southeast Iraq. Its ruins were discovered in 1625 and they were excavated in 1922. The Chaldees were an ancient nation in the lower Tigris-Euphrates Valley in southern Babylonia. And Ur was the ancient center for the worship of the Akkadian moon god called Nana or Sin. And Ur was 200 miles southeast of Baghdad, 100 miles northeast of the Persian Gulf, and interesting for us, around 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. Some background to help us understand here this portion of scripture to put it in context for us. And as I said earlier, I have three things that I wish to draw from, principally chapter 12 of Genesis. First of all, we have Abram's call. Abram's call. I referred earlier to Stephen's defense in the book of Acts. Let me read from Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Stephen, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, or Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And when we look at the subject of Abram's call, we want to notice two particular things here that Stephen brings to our attention. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him. We don't know the form. We don't know much about it other than what Stephen tells us here. But God in some wonderful way revealed himself to Abraham. Of course, as one of the brethren highlighted in their prayers, we have wonderful knowledge and revelation. But Abraham had nothing of that. Yet God was going to ask him to do something tremendous, something glorious. So in order, before he did this, God appeared to him in such a way and in such a manner that Abraham was left in no doubt. This was not something that was in his mind or his imagination. This was not something that he dreamt up. God appeared to Abram. And more than that, God spoke to him. It wasn't just a vision. He got the word of God. And by this vision and by this word, Abram was absolutely convinced that the God of heaven, the great God of heaven, had spoken to him and to him personally. And on the strength of that, he would have spoken to his father and to his other brothers at this time, and to Sarai, and it does seem as if his father listened to him and went with Sarah and Lot, his nephew. Now, we made reference earlier to verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11, where we read, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Reading that, we might think that Abram was the oldest. But we're not inclined to believe that. If you want to get some reasons why we don't believe that, you would really need to consult Calvin and Matthew Henry's commentary. But Abraham is presented here first, because in the sight of God, he was the most important. It's not according to birth. And again, this would remind us the way that God works on many occasions. Very often, as we go through the scriptures, the younger is preferred above the older. And this is what happened here. The younger received this vision. God spoke to the younger, and God spoke directly to him. And Abraham was absolutely convinced that what he heard and what he saw was for him to leave his homeland, leave everything behind, and go to a place that God would ultimately show unto him. This was, we might say, the beginning of spiritual life for Abram. God called him. And as I said last week, he called him out of idolatry, because Ur of the Chaldees was a place where they worshipped the moon god. And whether we like it or not, we are confronted here with at least two biblical doctrines. We have here, surely, the doctrine of election. Why was Abraham called? Why was the younger called? Why was someone who was involved in idolatry, why was he called to come and to serve the living God? It was because God chose him. We cannot understand these things. These things are beyond us. There's no reason in Abraham why he should have done this. There was nothing good in Abraham. There was nothing that God could, in some sense, latch on to in Abraham's life to make him worthy to receive this call. Nothing whatsoever. He was not any different from all the other residents of Ur of the Chaldees. God, in his sovereignty, chose him. And the other doctrine, which indeed is a principal doctrine that we find in Genesis, is the doctrine of the covenant. It begins to unfold here how God was going to do this for Abraham, how he was going to take him away and take him ultimately into a land. He was going to show it to him, and he was going to be blessed, and God was going to watch over him and truly bless him and bless the nations through Abraham. This was God making a covenant with Abraham, which would find its ultimate fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have Abraham's call. And we might say to ourselves, what has that got to do with us? Well, friends, if we are true-hearted Christians, what has happened to Abram or Abraham, whatever you want to call him, has happened to you. Oh, I don't mean for one moment that God has revealed himself like he did to Abraham. I'm not going to say for one moment that God has spoken audibly to you like he did to Abraham. That's not the way God works. That's the way he had to work in times past. But that's not the way he works today. But nevertheless, if we're true-hearted Christians, we have been called. We have been called out of the kingdom of darkness, and we have been brought into the kingdom of light. And God has, in some sense, called us out from our old lives and brought us into a new life, like he did here for Abram. God is the instigator. God is the mover. God must receive the glory, because that's what happened. Nothing can be laid upon Abraham whatsoever. God was the one who was instrumental to move and to work and to carry out His sovereign purposes. So Abram's call. Secondly, we would notice from these verses, Abram's commitment. Abram's commitment. What do we find? Well, we find Abram being called. And immediately, he goes. It's a long journey he's on. It's a 1,000-mile journey. Someone to take this journey 2,000 years before Christ. This was a monumental task. Yet he took it. And others came with him. It does seem as if they got to Haran. In fact, they did get to Haran. And it would seem, according to some calculations, that they spent about 5 years there. And at that time, that's where Terah died. He was an old man. It would have been a long journey. Hazardous. Demanding. It's possible he just couldn't make it. Physically could not make it. And they stayed there for some time. And it does seem as if God blessed Abraham and Lot and Sarah. Because in verse 5 of chapter 12 it tells us, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Some commentators maintain that Abraham was called when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and also he was called again when he was in Charan. I'm not inclined to believe that. I don't believe he was called twice. But there's arguments plus or minus for that, but it doesn't really matter to us at this stage. But nevertheless, he left Haran and he began the other 500-mile journey into the promised land. And what do we find about Abraham? What do we find about him after his call? We find a tremendous commitment from Abraham. He's constantly moving around. This is something that defines Abram. He is moving continually. He's never settled wherever he goes. And, this is a very important thing, and he has an altar. And here we are meant to realize that Abraham recognized he was a sojourner. Abraham wasn't putting down roots. Abraham had his tent and he had his altar. He was totally committed to moving on to the promised land. And he was not going to settle anywhere else but in the promised land. And the very fact that he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord, we're told at end of verse 8, this is to remind us and teach us that Abraham was surrounded with idolatry when he went into this place. Surrounded with it. But he was going to set up his altar. He would have no idols. But he would have his altar. And he was going to call publicly upon the name of his God. Even although he was surrounded with people who were practicing idolatry. That was his commitment. And this must be the commitment of the 21st century Christian. We are to be devoted to God and to His cause. And although we might be surrounded by people who in their own way are idolaters, and they may laugh at us as we go to the house of God and as we seek to worship Him, nevertheless, we must nail our colours to the mast, just like Abraham did. He was committed to this. And we realize that his commitment involved a great deal of hardship. Ur of the Chaldees was a fertile place. And as I've already tried to tell you, Haran or Charan was a place where Abraham prospered. All their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Ur was a prosperous place. Haran was a prosperous place. But when he got into the promised land, what do we find? Famine. Famine. He obeyed the Lord. He was one who, we might say in New Testament terms, he took up his cross and he warred a good warfare and he fought. He was obedient. Yet he finds himself in famine. But, you know, he was determined. He decides to go to Egypt. Now, very often in the Bible, to go to Egypt is seen as a negative thing. We're not inclined to criticize Abram for going to Egypt on this occasion. There was a famine. He had no food. Egypt had. What was he going to do? Was he going to rely on God to supernaturally provide food for him when there was food in another country? He decided that he would go to Egypt. And we're not going to criticize him for that. Especially when we realize that he's not going back to Haran and he's not going back to Ur of the Chaldees. He's going in a complete other direction. Egypt is completely the opposite direction to Ur of the Chaldees. He is following God. And he is absolutely committed to it, committed to this call, regardless of the circumstances. And he is prepared and willing to put up with hardship and difficulties. Well, does this not remind us again of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Teachings that are not popular today, but nevertheless, we must be reminded of them. And it reminds us that the cost of discipleship, the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ is real and something that we will have to bear. Jesus speaks of this. Jesus speaks of this when great crowds were following him. We're told in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, we're told, "There went great multitudes with him," that's Jesus, "and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You would empty churches today if you would tell the truth there. But Jesus, multitudes following him, he turns and tells them there's a cost, there's a price. Abraham was prepared to pay that price. It would have been easy to go back to Haran, go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He was rich. He would prosper there. But no, he was going to be faithful to this call. He began to follow. And he was not going to turn back. He was going to press on. Press on. Now this call, friends, was a wise call. Why do I say that? Well, it was a wise call in the sense that it tested Abraham. And Abraham grew as a result of it. He was, what we might say, a babe in Christ. He was taking his first footsteps in the walk of faith. And he was leaving his comfort zone of Ur of the Chaldees and Haran. He was leaving all that behind and he was stepping out in faith. And he was learning. And he was improving. And he was growing. as he obeyed the Lord, as he stepped out in faith. And of course, we today have benefited from this. In a human perspective, because of God's call and their obedient faith, Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave to the world the Jewish nation, the Bible that we have, and the Saviour. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The end of verse 3 of chapter 12. Well, he was committed. And he was committed to this call with the promise. And it's actually quite interesting when you read the promise. Verses 2, 3 and 7. If you read the promise that comes with the call. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then verse 7, God adds to it, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. At this time, Abraham was not promised the land. He was not promised. Yes, God said, I will take you to a place. I will show you a place. But I will give this place to your seed. He himself was not promised the land at this stage. And we are inclined to believe that Abraham had the faith to look past the physical land. And to look at the heavenly kingdom, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's call, Abraham's commitment to that call was rock steady. It was sure. It was steadfast. And thirdly and finally, we have Abraham's concern. He was concerned. He was going into Egypt. And again, we're not going to criticize him for that, because the Bible doesn't criticize him for going there. But he anticipated a problem. Sarah, who was 65, was a good-looking woman. And he believed that the Egyptians would look upon her in the same light, and that ultimately she would end up with Pharaoh in his harem. And he devised a plan. Why did he do this? We might think to ourselves, well, it was to save his life. And that's really what the Bible does say to us here. And of course, it's quite natural for someone to be concerned about their life in order to save their life. He would be less than human if he did not want to preserve his life in some state. But we're going to be very charitable to Abraham in this case, because we're inclined to believe there was something else behind his desire that he would not lose his life. We must remind ourselves that God made the covenant, or God called Abram. God made the covenant with Abram. It was with him that he made the covenant. It was not with Sarah. It was not. It was in him. And if he died, the promise would evaporate. And we're inclined to think that Abraham was concerned about that. You see, he could procreate with another person. Ultimately. And therefore, he was concerned about the covenant. He was concerned about the promise that God had given to him. It was through him. And if he was dead, this promise would come to nothing. Well, of course, he was concerned about this, and he took matters into his own hands. And something he should not have done, of course. He should have relied upon the Lord his God to look after him and preserve him. Because however special the covenant was to Abraham, it was far more, infinitely more precious to God. And he would make sure that his word would never fail. And all that Abraham had to do was to rely upon the living God. It's easy for us to say these things. But that's what's required of us all. We take up the life of faith. It's a life that we do not know what's going to happen to us as we go on towards heaven itself. Many difficulties might come our way. Trust and obey. There is no other way. We're not to take matters in our hands. Trust. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him to work out our salvation. Be obedient unto him. Follow him. Not to lean upon our own understanding, but to rest upon his word. He will never let his word fall to the ground. You know what happened there. Ultimately, Pharaoh found out. And Pharaoh basically told him to leave the country. No one was to touch him. And leave the country. Just remind ourselves again. The book of Genesis was written for who? It was written for those who were about to enter into the promised land. It was written for those who had come out of Egypt with Moses and they were now about to go into the promised land. And they would have read or heard about this story, and they would have heard about the fact that Abraham went down to Egypt and Egypt was plagued. And then Abraham left with lots of sheep, asses, camels and goods. That's exactly what happened to the people who came out of Egypt. They were plagued. The Egyptians were plagued to the point when the Egyptians said, "Get out of my sight." And the Egyptians loaded upon them gifts so that they spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible tells us. Exactly what Abraham did. Let us not be concerned. Let us trust. Let us obey. As we continue on the life of faith, let us look to the Lord. Lean upon him. And all our difficulties, whatever they may well be, will be put in perspective. The life of faith begins. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.